Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun. My name is Bob. Reading today from George Whitefield's journals. And there's a section at the beginning of the journal of biographical information where he puts together the story of his younger life. Then he starts going into day-by-day accountings of his life in his ministry. We won't go through all the day-by-days, but I do want to do in detail these opening comments about his early life. And we're talking today from the time, he says, of my first leaving the university to go to Gloucester till the time of my ordination. As fast as I got strength after my sickness, my tutor, physician, and some others were still urging me to go into the country, hoping thereby to divert me, as they thought, from a too intense application to religion. I had for some time been aware of their design, and I wrote letters beseeching my mother, if she valued my soul, not to lay her commands on me to come down. She was pleased to leave me to my choice, but finding at last it was necessary for my health, and many other providential circumstances pointing out my way, after earnest prayer for support by the advice of my friends, I left my sweet retirement at Oxford and went to Gloucester, the place of my nativity. Having now obtained mercy from God and received the spirit of adoption in my heart, my friends were surprised to see me look and behave so cheerfully after the many reports they had heard concerning me. However, I soon found myself to be as a sheep sent forth amongst wolves in sheep's clothing, for they immediately endeavored to dissuade me, as they had lately done a friend that began with me, from a constant use of the means of grace, especially from weekly abstinence and receiving the Blessed Sacrament. But God enabled me to resist them steadfast in the faith. By keeping close to Him and His holy ordinances, I was made to triumph over all. Being unaccustomed for some time to live without spiritual companions, and finding none who would join heartily with me, no, not one, I watched unto prayer all the day long, beseeching God to raise me some religious associates in His own way and time. I will endeavor either to find or make a friend, had been my resolution now for some time. And therefore, after importunate prayer one day, I resolved to go to the house of one Mrs. W., to whom I had formerly read plays, Spectators, Pope's Homer, and such like trifling books, hoping the alteration she would now find in my sentiments might, under God, influence her soul. God was pleased to bless the visit with the desired effect. She received the word gladly. She wanted to be taught the way of God more perfectly, and soon became a fool for Christ's sake. Not long after, God made me instrumental to awaken several young persons, who soon formed themselves into a little society and had quickly the honor of being despised at Gloucester, as we had been before them at Oxford. And thus all that will live godly in Christ Jesus must suffer persecution. My mind being now more open and enlarged, I began to read the Holy Scriptures upon my knees, laying aside all other books and praying over, if possible, every line and word. This proved meat indeed and drink indeed to my soul. I daily received fresh life, light, and power from above. I got more true knowledge from reading the Book of God in 1 month than I could ever have acquired from all the writings of men. In one word, I found it profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, every way sufficient to make the man of God perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good word and work. I'm skipping over a little bit now. I always observed, as my inward strength increased, so my outward sphere of action increased proportionately. In a short time, therefore, I began to read to some other poor people twice or thrice a week. I likewise visited two other little societies besides my own, and almost every day, both then and since, I found the benefit of being tempted myself, because that alone taught me how to give proper advice to those that came to me when they were tempted. Occasionally, as business and opportunity permitted, I generally visited one or two sick persons every day. And though silver and gold I had little of my own, Yet in my imitation of my Lord's disciples, who entreated in the behalf of the fainting multitude, I used to pray unto him, and he, from time to time, inclined several that were rich in this world to give me money, so that I generally had a little stock for the poor always in my hand. One of the poor whom I visited in this manner was called effectually by God as at the 11th hour. She was a woman above 80 years old, and I really believe died in the true faith of Jesus Christ. About this time, God was pleased to enlighten my soul and bring me into the knowledge of his free grace and the necessity of being justified in his sight by faith only. This was more extraordinary because my friends at Oxford had rather inclined to the mystic divinity, and one of them, a dear servant of the Lord, lately confessed he did not like me so well at Oxford as the rest of the brethren because I held justification by faith only. And yet, he observed, I had most success. But blessed be God, most of us have now been taught this doctrine of Christ, and I hope shall be willing to die in the defense of it. It is the good old doctrine of the Church of England. It is what the holy martyrs in Queen Mary's time sealed with their blood, and which I pray God, if need be, that I and my brethren may seal with ours. He lists a couple of books which he read at leisure hours, much benefited me. I bless God, the partition wall of bigotry and sect religion was soon broken down in my heart. Oh, hear me well. This is Bob speaking. Please listen carefully to our brother. You agree with him on so many things. Agree with him on this. The partition wall of bigotry and sect religion was broken down in my heart. For as soon as the love of God was shed abroad in my soul, I loved all of whatever denomination who loved the Lord Jesus in sincerity of heart. During my stay here, God enabled me to give a public testimony of my repentance as to seeing and acting plays, dramas. For hearing the strollers were coming to town and knowing what an egregious offender I had been, I wrestled with God in prayer to put me in a way to manifest my abhorrence of my former sin and folly. In answer to this, I was stirred up to extract Mr. Law's excellent treatise entitled The Absolute Unlawfulness of the Stage Entertainment. God gave me favor in the printer's sight, and at my request, he put a little of it in the news. And for 6 weeks successively, and God was pleased to give it his blessing. Having been absent for about 6 months from the university, I thought it time to think of returning there. But before I came to a resolution, I was convinced of the contrary. At my first coming to Gloucester, being used to visit the prisoners at Oxford, I prayed most earnestly that God would open a door for me to visit the prisoners here also. And quickly after, I dreamed that one of the prisoners came to be instructed by me, and it was impressed much upon my heart. In the morning, I went to the door of the county jail. I knocked, but nobody came to open it. I thought the hour was not yet come. I waited still upon God in prayer, and in some months after came a letter from a friend at Oxford, desiring me to go to one Pebworth, who had broken out of Oxford jail and was retaken there at Gloucester. As soon as I read this letter, it appeared to me that my prayer was now answered, and immediately I went to the prison, assuredly gathering that the Lord called me thither. I met with the person, and finding him and some others willing to hear the word of God, and having gained leave of the keeper and two ordinaries, I constantly read to and prayed with them every day I was in town. I also begged money for them, whereby I was enabled to release some of them, and cause provision to be distributed weekly amongst them, as also to put such books into their hands as I judged most proper. Thus employed, I continued in my own city 3 months longer, despised indeed by man, but highly blessed by the grace of God. My understanding was enlightened, my will broken, and my affections more and more enlivened with a zeal for Christ. Many such, I believe, were added to our little society as shall be saved. Fresh supplies came from unexpected hands to defray my expenses at the university, and at the end of 9 months I returned there, to the mutual joy and comfort of my friends, till I was called to enter into holy orders, particular circumstances of which I will now relate in the following section. So here's section 4 in the final section of his biographical sketch. From the time I first entered at the university, especially from the time I knew what was true and undefiled Christianity, I entertained high thoughts of the importance of the ministerial office, and was not solicitous what place should be prepared for me, but how I should be prepared for the place. I think that's worth hearing again, but I won't read it right now. I'm going to skip over just a little bit. The only thing now in dispute was into what part of my Lord's vineyard I should be sent to labor first. God had given me such success in Gloucester, and my friends being desirous of having me near them, I had thoughts of settling among them. But when I came to Oxford, my friends urged several reasons for my continuing at the university. First one, the Mr. Wesleys, Charles and John, had not long been gone abroad, and now no one was left to take care of the prison affairs. And they further urged that God had blessed my endeavors there, in Oxford as well as at Gloucester, that the university was the fountainhead, that every gownsman's name was legion, and that if I should be made instrumental in converting one of them, it would be as much as converting a whole parish, a gownsman being a person who wears a gown, that is, one who has a special degree educationally. At the same time, unknown to me, some of them sent to that great and good man, the late Sir John Phillips, who was a great encourager of the Oxford Methodists. And though he had never seen but only heard of me, yet he sent word he would allow me £30 a year if I would continue at the university. Upon this, finding the care of the prisoners would be no more than under God that I could undertake with pleasure. And knowing the university was the best place to prosecute my studies, I resolved, God willing, to wait at Oxford, a blessing on the first fruits of my ministerial labors. In the meanwhile, having before made some observations upon the 39 articles and proved them by Scripture, I strictly examined myself to the qualifications required for a minister in St. Paul's Epistle to Timothy, and also by every question that I knew was to be publicly put to me at the time of my ordination. This latter I drew out in writing at large and sealed my approbation of it every Sunday at the Blessed Sacrament. At length, Trinity Sunday being near at hand, and having my testimonials from the college, I went, a fortnight beforehand, to Gloucester, intending to compose some sermons, and to give myself more particularly to prayer. But God's thoughts are not as our thoughts. When I came to Gloucester, notwithstanding I strove and prayed for several days, and had matter enough in my heart, yet I was so restrained that I could not compose anything at all. I mentioned my case to one clergyman. He said that I was an enthusiast. Now, I need to tell you about that word. Enthusiast in that day meant a person who was given to great emotions. He would fit into the Methodist category for sure. Excited about Jesus, emotionally so, worshiping from the heart. They were nicknamed enthusiasts. I wrote to another who was experienced in the divine life. He gave me some reasons why God might deal with me in that manner, and promised me his prayers. I joined with him in importunate supplication to know whether this restraint was of God or not. At last, in reading Matthew Henry, upon the Acts of the Apostles, this passage was much pressed upon my heart. We essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered us not. Looking a little farther, I found a quotation out of Ezekiel, wherein God said to that young prophet, just after he had given him a divine and public commission, "Thou shalt be dumb, but when I speak unto thee, thou shalt speak." This made me quite easy. The remainder of the fortnight I spent in reading the several missions of the prophets and apostles, and wrestled with God to give me grace to follow their good examples. About 3 days before the time appointed for ordination, the bishop came to town. The next evening, I sent his lordship an abstract of my private examination upon these two questions. Do you trust that you are inwardly moved by the Holy Ghost to take upon you this office and administration? And are you called according to the will of our Lord Jesus Christ and the laws of this realm? The next morning I waited on the bishop. He received me with much love, telling me he was glad I was come, that he was satisfied with the preparation I had made, and with the allowance given me by Sir John Phillips. I had myself, said he, made provision for you of two little parishes, but since you choose to be at Oxford, I'm very well pleased. I doubt not but you will do much good. Upon this I took my leave, abashed with God's goodness to such a wretch as I, but withal exceedingly rejoiced that in every circumstance he made my way into the ministry so very plain before my face. This, I think, was on Friday, and the day following I continued in abstinence and prayer. In the evening I retired to a hill near the town and prayed fervently for about 2 hours on behalf of myself and those who were to be ordained with me. On Sunday morning I rose early and prayed over St. Paul's epistle to Timothy, and more particularly over that precept, "Let no one despise thy youth." I might add that he is the age of 21 as he writes about his life so far. He's going into the ministry at age 21. When I went up to the altar, I could think of nothing but Samuel's standing a little child before the Lord with a linen ephod. When the bishop laid his hands upon my head, my heart was melted down, and I offered up my whole spirit, soul, and body to the service of God's sanctuary. I read the gospel at the bishop's command with power, and afterwards sealed the good confession I had made before many witnesses by partaking of the holy sacrament of our Lord's most blessed body and blood. Being restrained from writing, as was before observed, I could not preach in the afternoon, though much solicited thereto, but I read prayers to the poor prisoners, being willing to let the first act of my ministerial office be an act of charity. The next morning, waiting upon God in prayer to know what he would have me to do, these words, "Speak out, Paul," came with great power to my soul. Immediately my heart was enlarged. God spake to me by his Spirit, and I was no longer dumb. I finished a sermon I had in hand some time before, and began another, and preached the Sunday following to a very crowded audience, with as much freedom as though I had been a preacher for some years. Oh, the unspeakable benefit of reading to the poor, and exercising our talents while students at the university! Such previous acts are very proper to prepare us for the work of our Lord, and make us not unapt to teach in more public manner. It is remarkable that our Lord sent out his disciples on short missions before they were so solemnly authorized at the day of Pentecost. Would the heads and tutors of our universities but follow his example, and instead of discouraging their pupils from doing anything of this nature, send them to visit the sick and the prisoners, and to pray with and read practical books of religion to the poor? Oh, they would find such exercises of more service to them and to the Church of God than all their private and public lectures put together. Thus God dealt with my soul. At the same time, by his gracious providence, he supplied me with all things needful for my body also, for he inclined the bishop's heart to give me 5 guineas more, and by this time a quarter's allowance was due to me from Sir John Phillips, both of which sums put together fully served to defray the expenses of my ordination and taking my bachelor's degree, which was conferred on me at Oxford the week after my being ordained, when I was about 21 years of age. Well, these changes from a servitor to a bachelor of arts, from a common drawer to a clergyman, were no doubt temptations to think more highly of myself than I ought to think. And some were therefore jealous of me, as I trust they will always be with a godly jealousy. God, who is rich in mercy, thereby forewarned me of my danger, stirred up my heart to pray against spiritual pride, and kept me, as I hope he will do to the end, in some measure always humbled before him. Thus did God, by a variety of unforeseen acts of providence and grace, train me up for and at length introduce me into the service of His church. What has happened to me since that time, especially for these 2 last years, is so well known as to need no repetition. However, as I find freedom in myself and leisure from my ministerial employ, I shall hereafter relate God's further dealings with my soul and how He led me into my present way of acting. In the meanwhile, my dear reader or listener, whosoever thou art, I pray God what I have now written may not prove a savor of death unto death, but a savor of life, unto thy soul. Many, I fear, through ignorance, prejudice, and unbelief, when they read this, will contradict and blaspheme. Be not thou of this number. But if thou art yet uninfected with the contagion of the world, I pray God to keep thee so. For believe me, innocence is better than repentance. And though sin may afford thee some brutish present pleasure, yet the remembrance of it afterwards is exceedingly bitter. If thou art immersed in sin as I was, take no encouragement from me to continue in it on the one hand, nor despair of mercy on the other. Let God's goodness to me lead thee also to repentance. The same Lord is rich unto all who call upon Him through faith in Christ Jesus. If through divine grace I have done anything praiseworthy, not unto me, but unto God, give all the glory. If thou art awakened to a sense of the divine life, and art hungering and thirsting after that righteousness which is by faith only in Jesus Christ, and the indwelling of His blessed Spirit in thy heart, think it not absolutely necessary to pass through all the temptations that have beset me round about on every side. It's in the spiritual as in the natural life. Some feel more, others less, but all experience some pangs and travails of soul ere the man Christ Jesus is formed within them and brought forth and arrived unto the measure of His fullness who filleth all in all. If God deals with thee in a more gentle way, yet so that a thorough work of conversion is effected in thy heart, thou oughtest to be exceeding thankful. Or if He should lead thee through a longer wilderness than I have passed through, thou needest not complain. The more thou art humbled now, the more thou shalt be exalted hereafter. One taste of Christ's love in the heart will make amends for all. And if thou hast felt the powers of the world to come and been made a partaker of the Holy Ghost, I know thou wilt rejoice and give thanks for what God has done for my soul. To conclude, may all who peruse these few sheets be as much affected alternately with grief and joy in reading as I have been in writing them. They will then have the desired effect and cause many thanksgivings to be offered in my behalf to that God who has called me out of darkness to His marvelous light. That thou, reader, listener, whoever thou art, mayest experience the like and greater blessings is the hearty prayer of thy soul's friend and servant, George Whitfield. Well, we have another 500 pages of Mr. Whitfield's trek through England and America, and I'm sure you're going to be blessed by it a day at a time. We will pick up the speed now, just to give you the highlights of his ministry. I hope that you will have a wet appetite and want to go further with him or others of that age. It was truly a wonderful time. We can have a wonderful time in our day too, and I'm told that there are places in the world where God is doing much the same as He did then. I would hope that will be happening in your church and in mine by God's grace. This is the Hackberry House of Chosun. Talk to you soon. Bye-bye.